You know, if you're worshiping with us online today, I didn't greet you earlier, so I want to say welcome to anybody who might be worshiping online now or even later this week if you check in. And just a word to you, if you're watching online or any in this room, if you ever are, and you're feeling encouraged, you're feeling like you've been touched in some way today and inspired or that God's ministered to you, hit the share on that so that other people will see that you watched and the like button on the Facebook so that others can connect and also maybe experience what God's doing through the live stream. So even if you're like watching it later this week again or checking in, just hit one of those two buttons and let us know you're there, but also lets other people know that we're there too. And that's a cool way to keep spreading what God's doing through our life together. Let's get going today. You know, there are many things in America that are in escalation right now, aren't there? I'm not making a political statement. I'm not being political at all. I'm just saying that things as I see them. A lot of things are escalating. There's been an escalation in prices, right? Things have doubled in the cost of what they were just a few years ago. Even just last year, inflation has skyrocketed. Many grocery items cost you twice what they had gone before, and if not twice, they've all gone up. Gas prices keep kind of going up and down and up and down, but never back down again, right? They stay at a new level of up than they were a few years ago. The housing is very difficult today to buy a house. The prices have gone up. Rentals have gone up. I just heard this week that rental prices have increased 30% since 2020. A lot of things escalating. It's not just financial things that are escalating, right? The immorality in many respects has grown immeasurably in our country and in our world. Marriage for younger people has been the one thing that's decreased while cohabitating has increased. And I just heard from a study that surprised me of cities in the United States that Toledo is second for young people not getting married. Toledo. Just around here where the cohabitation has increased but marriage has decreased. I could talk to you about all kinds of things that are escalating in America, but there's really only one that I want to draw our focus on this morning, today. And so we'll get to that. Most of you aren't going to be surprised at what we're going to talk about as something that's escalated, although it might not be something that you would first think of when you think of things escalating in America. We're going to talk today about depression and anxiety, how that has increased in our world and in our country. An article in Gallup, that Gallup posted in May of 2023 says that the percentage of United States adults, so we're not even including teens here, we're not talking about children, just adults, reported having been diagnosed with depression in their lifetime. So this is only those that have been diagnosed and reported that it's reached nearly 29%. Which is nearly 10 percent points higher than the recording of depression when they began to record it in the fashion they do in 2015. They also reported that the percentage of Americans who are currently being treatment for depression has increased to 17.8%, which is a 7% increase in kind of that same period of time. Now, although these stats may not surprise you, right, they should alarm all of us. They shouldn't surprise us because our nation is moving further and further away from God. And when you move further and further away from God, you're moving away from the premier source of any rock solid source of real peace in your life. And so we shouldn't be surprised by it, but it should still alarm us a bit. And even so, Christians aren't immune to the darkness of feeling lost and alone and depression. We're not going to do it, but I bet that if we would have a show of hands this morning in this room of people that have struggled or are currently struggling with depression or feeling lost or feeling alone, that in some form, that I bet we would be surprised at the number of hands that we would probably see raised. Now, here's the thing we all need to know. Low times, feeling lost and alone, however you want to define that, I have a pastor friend that went through a period he defined as the dark night of his soul. That's one way to define it. But however you define it, these times and these seasons, they're not something new. They're not new to America. They're not new to the world. They're not new to humankind. They've been going on since the fall of man and woman to sin. Do you remember what Adam and Eve did after they ate from the one tree in the garden that God told them not to eat from, that they weren't supposed to eat from. They realized for the very first time that they were naked. They didn't realize it before because they lived in a place where there was no shame, completely unashamed. There was no shame to that, and so they didn't think about that once or twice until they sinned for the first time, and now they were ashamed in their nakedness, and you know what they did? They went and they hid from God. They hid from God. Now listen, when you find yourself hiding from God, it's a pretty clear indicator that you're dealing with some level of depression at some point, some level. Feeling ashamed always makes you feel low. So here's the first two people in God's creation who've been living in perfect paradise and peace with God. Now they're hiding from God and they're feeling lost and they're feeling alone. The first indication of depression among human beings right there in the beginning. After this happened, God came strolling through the garden, and Adam and Eve, they're hidden, and he begins to look for them. He doesn't see them in the open, and so what does he say? Let's look and see what he says in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, friends, listen to me. God didn't ask where they were because he didn't already know. God already knew where they were. It's kind of like a little kid who's playing in the living room, and he goes on the couch and he tries to hide from his dad and throws a blanket over himself right in the middle of the living room. And dad walks into the living room and he sees the perfect shape of his child with a blanket over him, but he decides, I'll play along. Okay, where are you, Adam? Where are you? I don't see my boy. Where is he? That's kind of what's going on here with God and Adam and Eve. He knows where they are. They don't know where they are. Why did Adam and Eve hide? Because they were experiencing that feeling of being lost and alone from God for the very first time, and they didn't know what to do with that. Their eyes have been opened by their own sin and their own choice to now the hardness and the darkness that's in the world. And for the very first time, it left them feeling paralyzed in their own guilt. Now, I'm not suggesting that all depression is because of our own shame and our own guilt because we've blown it in some way. That's just not accurate. It's not true. Sometimes, believe it or not, that lostness, that aloneness just seems to come on. It just seems to happen, and we don't even know the cause. We don't even know where it's from. There may be a cause underneath somewhere, but we don't even know it. We just feel hit by it. Sin, like what Adam and Eve experienced, can send you whirling into such a low and an alone feeling, but many times depression has nothing to do with that. I'm only sharing about that to express to you the feelings that aren't new. These aren't new feelings. They go all the way back to the beginning. And you need to understand that it's because of that initial fall of humans to sin that depression exists at all in this world. It's because sin is in the world. There was no depression in creation when God made man and woman. In the garden where they walked perfectly with God, none, no sadness, no depression at all. All depression is due to sin now being in the world. Just not necessarily your personal sin. It could be sin of others around you. But because sin's in the world, now it's something that we do deal with at times. We're in a message series right now that we're calling Crying Out to God. It's a series that's based on some select psalms that express the cry of people to God and his response to them. And each week, we're looking at a different psalm, and the psalm that we're looking at this week is one that will resonate with those who feel lost and alone at times, whether it's dealing with depression or simply having a time of feeling lostness and aloneness. The best thing that we can do when we're feeling these ways, friends, is to cry out to God, and that's what we're going to learn from this psalm today. The psalm that we're looking at is another psalm of David. It's Psalm 13. If you know a bit about David, you might be asking the question, well, wait a minute. Do you mean David? King David dealt with feeling lost and alone. He dealt with depression. How's that possible? Wasn't David known as a man after God's own heart? Yes, friends. David had times where he dealt with depression, where he dealt with being lost and alone. And yes, at a point in David's life, God said he was a man after God's own heart. David even did some horrible things in his life that left him feeling depressed and lost and alone at times. But still, he at a point was a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean that David was always walking with God in his heart. David shared the passion of God, the heart to live righteous, but David was also a human being, and so he was nowhere near being perfect. Yes, David went through great high times with God, but he also was a human being who went through some very low and desperate and alone times. And Psalm 13 represents one of those times. Psalm 13, it's a short psalm, only 6 verses. So I'm going to read the whole psalm to us, and then we'll take it apart and talk about it a bit. So here's the psalm. How long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praises, for he has been good to me. He has been good to me. David's doing something in this psalm that doesn't get talked about much in the church today. He's lamenting. He's lamenting. Many people don't even really know what the word lament means. Well, here's what the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, how it defines the word lament. It defines it as this: a profound or demonstrative expression of sorrow. A profound or demonstrated expression of sorrow. We often lament when we're in those sad and those broken places. The other places we lament is when we're facing our personal sin. There's no indication here that David is lamenting some sinful behavior in this psalm in particular, but he's expressing this profound or demonstrative expression of sorrow, isn't he? In a few weeks, we'll focus a little further on the other kind of lamenting that comes from our personal sin. It's actually a very important thing that we need to understand and know about confession and repentance to God in times where we finally realize how far we've moved from God and his design and his desire for our life. Lamenting often comes before true change and true healing can happen. But again, in David's case here, there's not an indication of his lament having to do with his personal sin. Although he also doesn't say that it isn't the cause. So it could be, but it doesn't look like it is. Whatever the case of his lament in this psalm, David gives 3 divisions of distress and the response to it. And that's what we're going to focus on in the rest of our time today. So the first division is this: the cry of weariness. The cry of weariness. You might even call this a cry of complaint to God, because that's essentially what David's doing here. Now, you may be thinking, oh, what? David's allowed to complain to God? I'm allowed to complain to God? Yes, you can complain to God. What you don't think God is big enough to handle your complaint? Is that what it is? You don't think he can handle it? He can handle it. You're allowed to complain to God. God can handle your complaint, and he can handle your weariness. What God doesn't want from you is some sort of facade. He doesn't want a fakeness. Do you think you're really going to fool God if you're feeling weary, if you got these complaints inside, and you're just keeping them to yourself, and you're putting on a happy face? Do you think you're going to fool him? Listen, God's no fool. You're not going to fake him out. So if you're feeling weary, and you're not understanding why, you don't know what's going on, then talk to him about it. Talk to them about it. You don't want to make it a habit of being a complainer. We're not saying that, where you're only looking at your woes and you don't look at all the good that God's still doing in your life. But don't try to put on some sort of show of cheer when inside you're lamenting and you're feeling sorrowful. And you want to ask God, how long, God? How long do I have to feel this way? When will this lost and this lonely feeling leave? When will this depression finally cease? You see, God's ready for those questions, and he wants you to ask them. It's the first division of our distress and of our sorrow. He wants you to ask. That's what David did. Look at again at verses 1 and 2, where he says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day, have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You know, let's look at these verses again in the New Living Translation. It kind of helps expand our perspective. Sometimes it's nice to look at a couple different translations. So we're going to bounce back and forth today. Listen to this, these same verses in the New Living Translation, where it says, oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? You may still be thinking, David is really, really like talking like this to God? Yes, he is. Sometimes deep lamenting sorrow leaves you with no other choice, right? If you're going to talk to God at all when you're feeling so low, then this kind of questioning, maybe that's all that you can get out. Maybe it's all that you can do. I've known some people to do much worse. I've known some people when they're in this depth of lament who actually have cursed God. That's what Job's friends told him to do. They told him to curse God and die. Now, I'm not suggesting that you curse God, but you know what? He's big enough to handle that too. He's big enough. If you're a parent, you ever have a season that's difficult with one of your kids, maybe an adult kid, and they come to you and you're having these blows and they say some really hurtful and harmful things, or maybe you do too, but we're talking about you at this point. They say those. Maybe they even curse at you. Maybe that actually happens. Are you going to stop loving them at that point? You're not going to stop loving them. Well, do you think that your Heavenly Father would give you any less if you're struggling in the same way with him? But listen, what David's doing here is still a healthy thing, because he's still crying out to God. He's not hiding his feelings. He's not holding back. He's not saying, to hell with you, God. And I know some people in their pit of despair who've done just that, and God's still forgiven them as well also. David's crying out in this healthy way because he's still talking to God. And he's asking God, how long is this dark night of my soul going to be? How long? Because in his heart of hearts, friends, he knows that it's not going to be forever. In his heart of hearts, he knows that. How long, God, is it going to be? Will it be forever? How long, God, until my soul's not struggling in this anguish? How long will this everyday sorrow exist? By asking God how long, David's also expressing his belief and his hope and the fact that he knows that God hasn't left him totally lost and alone. If he was totally lost and alone, then he wouldn't believe that he had a God to call out to, right? When you're still crying out to God, even if it's cursing, you're still believing that he exists, and that's worth crying, that he's worth crying out to. If you didn't, you wouldn't call out to him at all. You'd believe that you're just crawling out to thin air or something. No one cries out to a God that they don't at some level at least believe that he exists. It's interesting to find how many people who claim to be atheists, that's to say that they don't believe in God at all, when they're in their deepest pit of despair, how they still find this inner urge to cry out to God, the God that they say they don't believe in, or to curse at God, to curse at the God that they say doesn't exist. It's interesting to see how that happens, isn't it? You've likely heard the phrase before that there are no atheists in foxholes. You've likely heard that. Maybe you haven't. And I know that there are some atheists who really believe that they don't believe in God. But the majority of people who are facing potential life and death circumstances begin to at least come to some sort of inner cry, if not this outward cry, to the God that they didn't think existed. Listen to what it says to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." Friends, God's placed in your heart, in my heart, this eternal desire. This desire actually to know him. The desire to believe in him. The desire to cry out to him, especially when your despair is at its peak and your pit is at its lowest. David, man after God's own heart, wasn't doubting God. He was simply crying out for when? When, God? When, God, can I expect to see you lift this dark cloud? I'm not saying that David was without any doubt. I mean, he's a human being, and he obviously had doubts as well at times. Is God going to move on my behalf? Is he really who I think he is? Those kind of doubtful questions. Now let's talk a moment about what we do when we don't know about David's personal struggle when he wrote this psalm. We don't know the specific source of his distress and what's weighing him down so heavily. However, we can tell from what's written here in this psalm that he's under some sort of unceasing burden of political or religious strife, of some kind of personal rivalries. We can tell that there are men in David's community who don't like him, who want to get rid of him, and who enjoy the fact that he's suffering right now. He's being pressed on every side by fears and foes to the point that he's feeling physical anguish. He's even concerned about his enemies overtaking him and then rejoicing over that, over his loss. We're going to see this distress played out even more as we continue into the second division of distress that we find in this psalm. And that the second is this, it's the appeal to God. Next comes the appeal to God. I want you to notice that what this whole psalm is. I said to you last week that the psalms are a collection of poems, songs, and prayers. And this psalm, friends, is a prayer. It's a prayer. It's David's distress prayer to get over his dark night. And any time that we're crying out to God, whether it's this kind of complaint of sorts or whether it's a praise, anytime we do those things, we're praying. We're praying. We're praying because prayer is simply being honest with, it's simply talking to God about what's going on in your heart, about what's going on in your mind, what's happening in your life, about how you're feeling about him, and even talking to him in confession of your sins. Prayer's talking to God, and you can clearly see that that's what David's doing here. Have you ever heard someone say that they can't pray? Or they can't pray out loud? The idea kind of often is that when that comes up is that they just can't, they don't have the right words to pray, or they won't be able to say it big enough or say it right or well enough or like the preacher or like anybody else that they hear pray. Listen to me. If you can talk, you can pray, because prayer is talking to God. That's all that it is. Prayer is talking to God. So as David's talking to God here, he's made his complaint. And now in verses 3 and 4, he makes his appeal. So let's check out his appeal. He says, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall." Now again, let's look at this in the New Living Translation, just as a broaden our perspective a bit. Here's how it puts it. It says this, "Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." Do you ever kind of need that? Well, maybe you're not in a pit of despair, but things are just kind of gloomy. And it's like, God, I need you to bring the sparkle back to my eyes. I need the light back to my eyes. I need you to bring some of the bounce back to my step. I've just been kind of blah. I'm feeling a little bit stuck. God, I need some restoration. I mean, I've even lately had some of that. Friends, where I feel like God's about to do something, and I just don't know exactly what it is. And while I'm waiting, I sometimes feel like I just need that kind of extra little push from the Holy Spirit. Can anybody relate to that? Right? Can you relate to that at all? David's crying out from a deeper place than that, however. And we know that from the earlier part of his psalm. But what he's appealing God for is restoration. He feels he really needs God to restore his soul. And in David's case, he's feeling close to the end of his rope. Have you ever felt like you're close to the end of your rope? Like there's just not much left to hold on to, and you're about to fall? And some of you may say, what rope, Mark? That I'm in free fall. The rope ended a long time ago. I'm in free fall right now, and perhaps that's where David is. Maybe he's kind of in this free fall. He does say, don't let my enemy rejoice when I fall. Don't let them rejoice in my downfall. What we do know about David and his appeal is that he's feeling bad enough that he thinks death might be knocking. Is he ill? Is he sick? Many people enter this type of despair when they're in life-threatening illness. Is this more of a metaphorical line about sleeping in death? Not because he's ill, but just because things feel so bad that it feels like death. Is it that he's fearful of his enemies overtaking him in death? He does talk about them gloating over him. We have defeated him. Or could it even be a worst case scenario? Could David's distress be leading him to consider the awful, actually ending his own life? You know, we don't really know for sure, right? Perhaps he's got a mix of kind of all this going on. I don't believe David is considering that last option of taking his own life. But I wanted to mention it because I know that thought and that feeling can also be real for some who are in deep despair. And I just want you to know that even the godliest of people can experience deeply dark times and thoughts that are ungodly and thoughts that are wrong. Friends, as your friend and as your pastor, please know that option must always be off the table. It must always be off the table. Suicide is never a viable option of God or a God-directed option. And if you're ever considering that, you can know that the devil has your ear in that moment and not God. God has never left you, and God wants to rescue you from your despair, and he would never tell you to do such a thing. If you're in that kind of distress, audibly tell the devil no. No, devil, no, this is not an option. And you find somebody to talk to. Don't try to handle that one on your own. Regardless of what all is going on with David in his despair, he gets this next step right. He makes his appeal to God. He prays for God to restore his soul, to give back to him the light that's dimmed, and he's very real in that appeal. God, I feel like I'm facing defeat and death here. I need the hope and I need the light that only you can give. Look on me, God. Turn and answer me. Restore my sparkle. Bring the sparkle back to my eyes. You know, sometimes when you're feeling low, it's hard to even pray this, though, isn't it? To even say what you want to feel because you're currently feeling so bad or you're so overwhelmed that the vision of restoration feels really hard to see. It makes me think of a fading fire. We do campfires out at our house for the youth from time to time. We just had a group out on Friday night. It's always a great time. So much fun. They come out and they play games and we have a fire there. And sometimes, though, it's hard to get the fire started, especially on a day like Friday when it was so windy. There are times where you're sure that you got a good start going to the fire, and then it just starts fading out. And if you can see it slowing, then you have time to throw some more kindling, put some more paper there, and it'll take right off again. Other times it fades to like only a spark, and then it's going to take a little bit more work to get the fire going. But you can keep working, and that fire will return. And other times it like just quits, and it just turns to this smoke, and you know that it's done. and you need to start all over again to get the fire going. When you're praying to God for him to restore you, sometimes it can take a little bit to get the sparkle, to get the fire going again, right? And sometimes we're just barely dimmed, and we can listen to a good worship song, we can pray, we can go to a Christian concert, we can read our Bibles or a good Christian book or talk to a Christian friend, and things just kind of take off again or something like that, and we're kind of up and going again. Other times, though, it takes a little more. You know, a good talk, a good prayer, a good song, it just won't do it. We need to find some good Christian friends, some Christian family to talk to spend time with us, who are really going to love us and are going to stick by us until that sparkle returns. And sometimes that's not even enough. And we need to talk to a Christian counselor who can help us to work that out even further. Now, I want to give my endorsement for real Christian counseling. A counselor who's not a Christian, friends, they may be able to help you in your life with some tips and some coping skills and even some introspective looks into your life and your situation. However, if they don't know Jesus, then they don't even know the one who brings the real healing to your soul. Our appeal as David's is an appeal to God. And if I'm appealing God to restore my soul, why would I go to someone who doesn't even know God, who made my soul, who can help me restore my soul? There are good Christian counselors who can do both, give you the right tools to help you feeling better, and give you Jesus, who's going to answer the real restoration that you need. Here's what I want you to know for sure this morning. No matter the dwindle of your flame, even if the spark of the flame is gone, even if it's all the way out, even if the smoke's blowing or the blowing has even started, it's faded away. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are ready to hear your appeal, and they're ready to restore you. Keep crying out to God, and keep crying out to God, and then keep crying out to God until that darkness is lifted. It's both okay and good to do the other things, include Christian family and friends to encourage you and to help you, to hang out with you, and to not leave you alone. Seek the professional Christian help that you might need. Do all those things, but keep calling out to God. Keep making your appeal to God for him to restore you. Listen to these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You may not yet be able to see your restoration of your soul. So fix your eyes on Jesus and fix your eyes on what's unseen. This dark night of your soul, it's but a season. The light and the sparkle of your eyes, it will return. Do not give up. Don't stop crying out. Don't stop making your appeal to God. After these two divisions of distress and crying and weariness and making your appeal to God for restoration, David sets forth a strong response for his distress. He makes a response statement, a statement of trust and confidence based on experience. A statement of trust and confidence based on experience. David finishes this psalm, this prayer, strong. He has his wits about him enough to know that the truth of where we started this series last week, where we talked about it, is to know that even in distress, that God is still so, so good. That's what we remember through this whole series. God is so, so good. And here's what he says again in verses 5 and 6. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praises, for he has been good to me. The NLT, the New Living Translation, isn't much different from that one, but since we've been following along, we'll read what it says as well. It puts it this way. It says, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Friends, even though David's in despair, even though he's hurting and he's crying out, in his heart of hearts and in his mind, he knows God. And he knows that God is good. And so he's already making a statement of confidence about the brighter days that he knows are coming. How does he know all this? Because of his experiences with God. His experiences have shown him that God's love doesn't fail. His experience has shown him that God rescues, that God saves. His experience has shown him that God has been and is good to him. Here's something that we must note about David. For some, sorrow can almost become like a disease where they simply just surrender themselves to unhappiness. You know that. You've seen people like that. It's hard to see and experience, and it seems like there's just nothing that you can say or do to change their dark perspective of life. They just kind of feel like they're stuck there. But here's what I want you to note about David. David refused to become a victim to his sorrow. He refused to become a victim to his sorrow. And this is why we see such a quick change of attitude from dejection to trust and confidence. He shared his weariness, he's made his appeal to God, and then he begins to walk in this new trusting, confident victory over what he knows is coming. As we wrap up today, listen, if you're struggling with weariness, struggling feeling and being lost and alone with maybe a dark night of your soul, I want to encourage you to cling to this psalm, to let it direct your response to your pain. One, cry out to God in your weariness. Go ahead, make your complaints before God. He can handle it. Two, follow that with your appeal to God. Pray for restoration, for that light, for that sparkle to return to your life. And three, begin making a statement of trust and confidence of his recovery over your soul. Remember his goodness in your life. The God who's been so good to you will not let you go now. He can bring back the flame that's even at the dullest spark. Even when the spark is all the way gone, he can resurrect that. As we close in song this morning, I want to invite you to do one more thing. If you're feeling weary or lost and alone at any measure this morning, if you're feeling that in any measure this morning, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, because when you're feeling that way, it's enough for you just to be able to be here. And the last thing you're going to want to do is stand up in front of everybody and come up front, right? Now, if you feel led to do that, you're welcome to come up front, and I'll be sitting right over here if you'd like for me to pray for you. You know, you're welcome to do that, but that's not what I'm asking you to do. What I'm asking you to do if you're struggling is this: instead of coming forward, to simply take one of the prayer cards from the seat in front of you and use the back of that to begin writing your appeal to God, asking him for your need. God, I need you to lift me up. God, I need you to bring the sparkle back to my eyes, the bounce to my step. I need your light to shine in me again. God, you put it in whatever words you need to. You begin writing out that appeal that you're trusting and confidence for God to do. You can put your name on the card if you would like. If you don't want to put your name on the card, don't put your name on the card. But what I want you to do with those cards is, when we're done and you're leaving, is just to drop in the offering box back there, if you will. We have a team of people who meet here at 8 in the morning every Wednesday to pray. It's just a small group of us. Anybody's welcome to come join us, by the way, Wednesday mornings at 8 to pray. If you put your card in that box with your name or without your name, we're going to take those cards and we're going to join you in your prayer of appeal. We're going to pray with you and pray for God to begin to restore your soul. Again, you can put your name on it if you want your name there. If you don't want it, God knows your name. We don't have to. So don't put your name on it if you don't want to do that. That's what I encourage you to do today. So actually, as we do the closing song, I'm going to ask that you just stay seated. Because for those that want to write this, it's going to be a whole lot easier to do sitting down than standing up. And it doesn't spot you out if you are the one sitting down while others stand up. So we're going to stay seated for the last song. And before we go on to that, let's pray together. God, we come to you thanking you for your goodness. I've talked to people who've been in really dark places. I've even been into a hospital room where a man was feeling so low that whatever I said just didn't seem to matter. It was almost like it just couldn't register with his mind or his heart. And he could say back to me, I know those things. I know those things. But it's like that light just wouldn't come back on. I know that there's not a single person who knows and loves you, God, who you want to be in despair, who you want to feel like they're lost and alone. And so, God, I'm praying for, I'm making an appeal for those who are here that maybe are dealing with that in some form or fashion, even if it's just feeling a little blah. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, to restore us, to restore your people, to bring the sparkle back to our eyes, the bounce to our step, the desire to worship you and desire to know you and make you known that isn't clouded by any other darkness. Holy Spirit, as we do this song, we ask you to work. As we sing this song, we ask you to work in our hearts and our lives this morning. Friends, if that statistic from Gallup, 29% of people in America have at one time or are currently facing diagnosed depression of some kind, if that holds true, and we know that that's only the diagnosed, those diagnosed, not those at home that don't tell anybody, we know that, that probably a short truth is that a third of people in America at some time deal with this. A third. Probably higher than that. And so, if that statistic were to be true across our church, that could mean there's a third of people that have either dealt with this or are currently dealing with it. And so I want us as a church to be praying for each other in this. And a couple things that I'll say to that is, first of all, maybe you didn't write a request today, but you really kind of wanted to, or you would like to. Maybe you didn't want anybody else to see you do that, or see you put it in a box, or maybe tomorrow you'll wish that you did, or something like that. What I encourage you to do is just send it to me in an email. And my email address is really simple. It's my name, Mark. Remember, I spell it M-A-R-C. It's the only misprint in the Bible. It should have been Mark with a C. Just kidding. But M-A-R-C, Quinter, Q-U-I-N-T-E-R, at gmail.com. Write your request there, your appeal to God there, and send it to me, and we'll include it in our prayer on Wednesdays. The other thing is the same encouragement I gave you last week. With these Psalms this summer, I encourage you, I challenge you to read the Psalm that we talk about every day of the week at least once. So this week, read Psalm 13 each day of the week. It's very short. It won't take much time. Somebody from the 8:30 worship told me that she and her husband, that they read it in a different translation each day. And so you can do that on YouVersion online or Bible Gateway and look at a different translation and see a little bit differently. Another thing that you might do is sometimes hit the audio and let it be read to you, so you're hearing it read to you, and that can resonate with you too. And as you're reading Psalm 13 this week, maybe this isn't an issue for you at all, because there's a lot of us that it isn't. Maybe you're not feeling alone or in despair or those. But as you read it, what I want to ask you to do is pray for those who are struggling. Pray for those in our church family. You don't have to know who they are, but make it your prayer to pray, to make an appeal for them, for God to bring back the light, to bring back the sparkle to their eyes. Be praying for our church family. That's what the church is for. We're in this together. Be blessed. I love y'all. We'll see you next week.